fervent fathers who follow Jesus Christ, this is what we need today. Followers of Jesus Christ who love him first and foremost. That's my new club. I'm starting it today. And anyone who wants to join it, come on in. Fervent fathers who follow Jesus Christ. That's what I want to be. As I get started here in my introductory remarks, a couple news stories. One, I was told of this on Friday as I was finishing preparing of a group of teachers who took it upon themselves to privately meet with a young adolescent girl during lunch hour in a private meeting with her to introduce this young lady to the LGBT and new gender identities to her. It's called the School's Equity Club, or UBU. When the mother of this daughter found out, she was irate, of course, and she has brought lawsuit against the school and the teachers. Then I was told at our own Auburn Career Center, where some have gone, a friend of mine, a source who is in contact with some of the teachers there, informed me that now with many misguided young people, they're claiming to be furry animals, as some of you know. That's their new identity. So in Auburn Career Center, one of the students declared that she was a cat in class, and they've had to bring a litter box into the restroom to accompany her desires. Ludicrous. So are fathers needed? They're needed. Are mothers needed? They are needed. We laugh about it, but there's some serious misguided information going on, and this is one of the reasons why we need godly fathers, godly mothers, leading and speaking into the lives of our children. It's hard enough growing up. It was for me a long time ago, growing up as a child, trying to figure out life. Today's world, it's very challenging. Joshua 24:15 reminds us when Joshua, the warring, worshiping father, said, "Choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord." And that's the type of men I'm praying for. Will we do it perfectly? The answer is no. We won't do it perfectly. But with God's grace, we can lead our families. And I'm praying for you as fathers and husbands to be the priests and pastors and protectors of your family. The only way to do that is to be in a right relationship, a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to give us some truth to feed on today, because we're not going to get it in the world in which we live. There's many, many different voices in this world telling us what to do and how to live, but only one voice is ultimately important. That's the voice of the Father. And we need to get acquainted with his voice and listen to that. And I want to try my best to give you some of the voice of the Father today in this conflicted world in which we live. Let's open with a short word of prayer. Prayer for me as a minister, prayer for you as ones that are trying to hear what God is saying to us today. And I wrote this in my prayer as I pray here, as God was just drilling this in my mind yesterday and throughout this week. God Almighty has not changed his mind on sin. God doesn't change his mind like us and like some of us as fathers. What he says in the Old Testament about sin, he holds to in the New. Heavenly Father, we come before you this day. We humble ourselves in your presence. For you remind us in your word that you are opposed to the proud, but you give grace to the humble. We need to hear your voice, Lord. We need to understand your will in matters. We're after truth, Lord God, and we believe that truth starts with you. Put that desire in our hearts, even in this broken, perverse world, to be about truth. And we find truth in your word. Lord Jesus, your words ring true to us, that we should know the truth and that the truth can set us free. So speak to us today, Lord, through your word of truth. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. This old quote came to mind yesterday as I was finishing my preparations in light of Father's Day and the need for godly, God-fearing fathers to rise up. It's my plea. And fathers to be, to rise up and take your positions. Sir Edmund Burke, a quote that I've mentioned many times, at least this quote is attributed to Sir Edmund Burke. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. It's always stuck with me. Because it rings with truth. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil in our day is that good men sit by passively and do nothing. When I'm often questioned, well, Greg, what good do you think can come of this? Or you speaking up, or you standing, or speaking to the mayor, or the council, or speaking to, what good will that really do? You're just one person. I always have to remember, I would rather do something and stand for truth and righteousness than sit by idly on the sidelines of the game and complain. We need to do something. And it starts with prayer, and I believe we as men and fathers, husbands, we need to take the lead, not in arrogance and not in pride, but in humility, fearing God. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil in our day and age and in this generation is that good men do nothing and sit by idly. If you're thinking, sitting here today, well, I've missed it. I've missed it for 20 years or 30 years. You know what I would say to you? We can't change that. But from this day on, I'm going to rise up and I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to open my mouth and speak. I'm going to speak truth. I'm going to know what the Bible says on things. I was driving this week down the street and I came upon a vehicle, and it had a bumper sticker on it, and most of these bumper stickers don't impress me, but this one stuck with me, and I remembered it, I wrote it down, and I took notice of the driver, and he had a carload of young children. The driver was an elderly gentleman, my age or so, the hearing aid, and I could see he had a cane in his car. And the bumper sticker said this: "On Judgment Day, I'd rather be right than politically correct." And maybe it stuck with me because of what I'm dealing with in our culture and in our cities right now with the LGBT community and gay pride and June being, they've claimed it as their month. And they're pushing down their agenda down our throats, whether we like it or not. And this really stood out to me. On Judgment Day, I'd rather be right than politically correct. So I go into a store, and who do I run into but that man and his grandchildren? And I recognized him. And I went up to him, and I said, "Sir, do you believe what your bumper sticker says?" And he says, "I really, really do." And his grandkids were around him, and he said, "But some people, they've told me that they like that and they agree with it, and others say, of course, they don't." And I said, "Well, I'm a minister, and I'm going to be on the side of I believe it's accurate and true, and God bless you for standing for truth and wanting to be right." This is the challenge for the Church of Jesus Christ and Christians across our nation. Will you choose to be on the side of truth and right, and most of the time common sense, or do you want to be politically correct and accepted and loved by everyone? I sat with a group of pastors in Geauga County this past week to talk about what we're facing in the city. And I noticed that our numbers were half of what they were the previous month when everybody had said, "We need to take a stand. Let's write a letter to the mayor and the council condemning the actions of the homosexual community and bringing in drag queens in Chardon Square yesterday." So the numbers were much lighter of pastors. And then out of those numbers of pastors, many of them began to speak up and say they regretted writing the letter to the mayor. And I listened patiently and bit my lip as disappointment was mounting in my heart on Wednesday. And I heard words like, "We didn't think the media would turn on us in the interviews and make us look like the bad guys. We really want the community to like us and love us and appreciate us. We really don't want the church to be looked at like this." And my heart was broken because as I reminded them, you signed this letter, you were opposed to this a week ago, and now you as Christian leaders are changing your mind. God has called you to such a time as this. Not to shrink back, not to be full of regrets, because the heat is turned up. And I spoke other words to them. I was very passionate and heartfelt in what I said. And one of my pastor friends made the comment that he had already made contact with this liberal pastor who was sponsoring the gay pride in our city, who I mentioned last week. And I said, "If that's what God's telling you to do, to go and have tea with them, go and have tea. But don't apologize for me or my pastor friends. He's the one that needs to be repenting of his actions and support for ungodliness and promoting sexual immorality in our city and to our children and grandchildren." If you're not convinced of this, go on some of the libs of TikTok video and see what happens in drag queen shows. And see the young children, my grandchildren's age, up on the stage dancing about with the drag queens, receiving dollar bills in their clothes for dancing. I went up to the Gay Pride event yesterday and watched some of the going on. They had a mock wedding ceremony. They had a dog show. They had the drag queen. They had men dressed up in butterfly outfits. It was despicable. And our mayor and our councilmen support it. Unapologetic. So this brings us to our word. In 2 Timothy 3, I'm going to read it again to us if you don't mind, but even if you do mind, I'm going to read it to us. Because it applies to the days in which we live. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we'll go to the verse 5 and move on. The Apostle Paul, writing to his young protege Timothy, this would have been around 65, 66 AD, long time ago. But understand this, Timothy, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. The NIV describes that and uses the phrase terrible times back then. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. And this is where I, at this point, I get and I say, okay, Paul, the apostle, we get it. We get it. You can stop there. We get the picture, but he doesn't stop. 20 descriptions he gives. Heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Choose this day whom you will serve, the scriptures remind us. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Timothy, Cheryl, Jackie, Greg, avoid such people. Well, that's not loving, Pastor. All week I heard that phrase. You're not very loving. You need to just accept us for who we are. And we addressed that a little bit last week. The Jesus that they serve is loving for all. And he says, you don't need to change, just come as you are. But my Bible says something differently. My Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, says, yes, come as you are. In bondage to your sexual sins, and bondage to thievery and murder and anything else. But when you meet Jesus Christ of the Bible, the same God of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New, you come, you encounter Jesus Christ as Saul of Tarsus did, and we leave changed people. We are not the same. My Bible tells me that no one is out of the reach of God's grace and mercy to change us. Look around the room. I know some of your testimonies, where you came from. The hardness of heart, the sexual bondage that you were in, the disobedience. Yet you responded to God's grace and he changes us. We may come as we are, but we do not leave the same. That's Christianity. That's true Christianity. And that needs to be preached from every pulpit in America. I believe it without any doubt in my heart. So, I can honestly say I am not a hater. I love my fellow citizens, even those that are living unrighteous lives. We love them enough to say to the mayor and to city council, this ought not to be. And we should not be partners with it, promoting it to our children and grandchildren under the guise of freedom of speech. My chaplain friend Ethan Maynard, who is very outspoken on this and helped draft the letter that we sent to the mayor, he was pulled aside by the sheriff's department, the lieutenant that he works for, and the lady lieutenant told him, you've offended some of the sheriffs. They don't like what you're saying. And he said, rightly so, he said, then tell them to come to me. If we are giving the gay community the right under the freedom of speech and the Constitution, then we have every right as Christians to voice our concern and to hold up God's word of truth. If anything, this has only solidified my convictions on God's truth and what he says about sin. We don't have a God of the Old Testament and a different, kinder Jesus of the New. It's one and the same. And in Genesis 6, as I mentioned last week, God destroyed the population of mankind in Genesis 6 because of the evil and the wickedness of our hearts. He was grieved over sin. He doesn't smile at it. He doesn't wink at it. He's grieved about it. And then we read in Genesis 18 and 19 with Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah. It's where we get sodomy from. The homosexuals that had taken over. God desired mercy to bring them to repentance. He ended up having to destroy a whole city and population because of the wickedness. And we're being asked to embrace it as an alternative lifestyle. What are you asking me to do? We need today to learn what God's voice is, and we need to obey his voice first and foremost. And it needs to start in the church. For judgment begins in the household of God. We need to stop looking, as I mentioned this in humility to my pastor friends, we need to stop looking for affirmation from the community, from the media, from anyone else. Our main goal should be we want the affirmation of Almighty God. For ministers and for any child of God sitting here. That should be our goal. First and foremost, I want to do what is pleasing in your sight. I want to be on the side of truth, not political correctness. And it really needs to start with us as ministers. I was thankful I got a couple calls after our meeting and said, thank God for you speaking up. One pastor came in there wavering, full of doubt, and after hearing us speak, said no. He said, I've changed my mind. This is right. This is true. We need to stand firm. And I thank God for that. So let's focus in on just a couple statements here that the Apostle Paul makes, although he describes 20 different kinds of activities of sin and selfishness here. But he says, people will be, verse 2, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money. And when you see that, lovers of anything else more than God becomes idolatry. If we love self more than we love Almighty God and His Word, it becomes idolatrous. If we love money more than Almighty God and obedience to Him, it becomes idolatry. Lovers of self is narcissistic. Here's a definition of narcissism. A person who has an excessive interest in or an admiration of themselves. We're living in that day and age. Narcissist. Lovers of self. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. If Paul thought it was a problem back then in 67 AD, how much more so in your communities and cities and country today? Again, I would like to read from Ephesians chapter 5. As I mentioned last week, I know, but I think some things are worth repeating. The apostle certainly repeated things over and over and over to the church. This was a portion of scripture that I read to the mayor and to city council. I read it again to my pastor friends last week. The apostle Paul, writing this under inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5, starting in verse 3. And I apologize if I come off as unloving. I'm intense. I believe this. I'm working on trying to smile more. But this is real life. This is life and death for me and for our children and for our grandchildren and our nieces and nephews. Go on some of these websites if you think I'm exaggerating and see what they are promoting. See what they are teaching your children in government schools. I get it. Not all teachers are bad. My sister is a wonderful teacher. Betty Turnage is a wonderful teacher. But they're up against it. They need our prayers, as ministers do. Ephesians 5:3. But sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness, wanting more, must not even be named among you as Christians, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, this is the word of God, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Paul, you're a hater. You have no right to say that. It's the word of God. And we're being told, as Christians, you're being told you have no right to say that that behavior is wrong. There's pastors, I say that term loosely, that are promoting this and saying Jesus radically loved all and never demanded people to change. He said, just stay as you are. That is a false gospel, and that is a false pastor who needs to repent. Let no one deceive you, not the media, not the community, not false churches. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, what things? Sexual impurity, sexual sins, sin in, as a whole. Because of these things, listen to this because we pass it by. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. God's wrath will come. Well, Pastor, it's a nice day outside and everybody's happy. I don't see any wrath. God's wrath will come. As my brother-in-law and I were talking yesterday, well, why doesn't God judge now? Why doesn't he judge this sin now? God is the essence of patience. He is patient. He is merciful. He is loving. He continues to patiently desire for men and women to come into the kingdom of God and repent. Such were some of us. You can thank God that he didn't come early and judge us. Now we're called to be praying for and pleading and proclaiming truth to those that still walk and wallow in darkness. Because God's wrath is coming. He says it, and it will happen. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon sons of disobedience. Therefore, Christians, do not be partners with them. And I emphasize that with the mayor and the council. Do not be partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good, right, and pure. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. When I went up to the Chardon Square yesterday and got out and walked amongst the revelry and the rainbow flags and the people there that were in the square, I saw this very attractive, blonde, thin person walk by in a halter top. And then I realized, well, that's not a beautiful young lady. That's a beautiful man dressed up as a lady, just flaunting the body. A very telling scripture that many of you have heard, but I think it's worth reading in light of this message today on the days in which we live. The terrible times, the days of difficulty. A complementary supporting scripture is found in Romans chapter 1, when the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Rome, he stated this. Again, he uses this term, for the wrath of God. Well, I don't believe in that, Pastor. I don't believe in the wrath of God. I don't believe in a God that will judge people. Well, that's up to you. But our Bibles speak of it all throughout. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They push it down. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Paul's not done yet. Therefore, God gave them up and the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up. Three times this is stated. God gave them up. You want to talk about judgment already happening? When God gives a group of people up to do what they are set on doing, judgment has already begun to follow. God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged naturally relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passions for one another. Men committing shameless acts with other men, receiving in themselves due penalty for their error. And we're told to read this and say, embrace homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality, pedophilia as normal. That's what you're being asked to do. You don't understand the scriptures, I'm told. Most of us with an elementary education, middle school education in our government schools can read this and determine, I don't think this makes God real happy. I don't think that we should be partnering with this, endorsing it, and promoting it in our schools. Would you agree, or am I missing something? But Paul's not done yet, so I'm not done. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up the third time to debased mind to do what ought not to be done. God says, go for it. You want this lifestyle? You want to dance around, oh man, with butterflies and say, I've got wings? Like they were doing at the square. Go for it. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. They're full of envy and murder and strife and deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful. Paul, you're going on and on. You're running on. Though they know God's decree, listen to this, verse 32. Though evildoers and sinners know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, continue to practice them, but give approval to those who practice them. It's pretty clear, isn't it? So they may not like me for reading God's word. And some people don't. We all want to be liked, don't we? We all want to be patted on the back. But ultimately, we should want only a pat on the back from Almighty God, who says, well done, good and faithful servant. We may be called to suffer. Throughout history of the church, your brothers and sisters have suffered when they stood for truth and righteousness. You need to be praying for me constantly and other ministers that we would stand strong against the onslaught and the pressures to compromise and cave in. Avoid such people. The Apostle Paul says, another scripture that I would like to submit for your consideration. Since it's Father's Day and since it's Sunday, I thought it would be good to give you some scriptures, some truth. And then we can enjoy cookouts and games this afternoon, as I will. But let's feed first on truth. Let's get a good diet of truth in us. Jesus, the one who is often misrepresented, in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 14 and following, Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," speaking Exodus, I believe, "so must the Son of Man be lifted up," speaking of the cross, "so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." If Jesus blinked an eye towards sin and sexual immorality and homosexual behavior, if it didn't matter to him, why did Jesus predict that I must go to the cross and die? Was he dying for his sins? Of course not. He was dying for our sins. Dying for the sins of the prostitute and the homosexual and the one that was in an adulterous relationship. Dying for those sins to set us free so that we could worship the living God and serve him. Some of you that are struggling to find your identity and your purpose in life, it is in Christ Jesus. Male, female, our children. It's in that relationship with the living God. And then John writes this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." He didn't stop there. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is all good news. "Whoever believes in him," whoever believes in him, Jesus of the Bible, Jesus who died for the sins of mankind, "whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in this Jesus is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, but people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." That's very telling right there. We're either running to the light to embrace the light that is in God and in his word, or we're running away from it. Going back to our main text, let's read from verse 6 to the end, and then we'll begin to close. I have a short video, so Randy, if you could get that, I do think I would like to show that. And Mr. Cruz in the back, one of the Cruz mighty men, if you could be ready to dim the lights for us. Verse 6, 2 Timothy 3. "For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men who also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was those two men." As was that of those two men. So the Apostle Paul is warning Timothy young minister, be aware of these false prophets, false religious people creeping in the households, even targeting women, leading them astray. And then he brings up the example of Jannes and Jambres in the Old Testament, and you would have to read Exodus there with the Egyptian magicians and wise men and how they were counterfeiting Moses in the truth. They were opposing Moses, the man of God, and the authority of God's word. This was Jewish tradition passed down. Paul was talking about them and using them as examples to Timothy. Again, this reinforces the idea on Father's Day that we must be men that are protectors and pastors, priests of our own homes, protecting our children, protecting our spouses in humility. In this pastoral discussion I had on Wednesday, in the midst of some heated exchange, two of my pastor friends mentioned that they have a child that has come out of the closet and declared that they're homosexual or lesbian. And the heartbreak that they're going through, it's very difficult. I've known many pastor friends that have experienced this. But the one pastor friend is allowing this grief, or he and his wife, to, whether he realizes it or not, to affect how he is presenting the gospel and truth, because he loves his children, and rightly so. But when we put our children or family or spouse before the Lord in commitment to his word of truth, we compromise. And it sounds harsh, but Jesus was the one that came up with this. He said, don't love husband or wife or mom or father or child before your love for God. This takes the grace of God. The other pastor friend spoke up next to me and said, I have seven children. He's a Baptist. Good man. He's been in the city for about 3 years. He said, I have three children. My youngest daughter has come out and declared that she is a lesbian. And he said, my wife and my heart were broken. The siblings are all followers of Christ. Their hearts are broken. This daughter has distanced herself from her parents and her brothers and sisters. Will have nothing to do with the Christians. And my friend said, it breaks our hearts. But we have told her, we will follow Christ first and we will not compromise the gospel message. And that's very difficult. And we need to be sensitive to our friends that are in similar situations. It is not easy. We need God's grace. We need to be very careful that we do not compromise the message. I'm going to introduce a video now, if we can, and it gets back to this theme, that there will always be many, many voices in our world and in your ears telling you what you ought to do, how you ought to live, what you should accept, what you should reject. But ultimately, we need to know the voice of God, which is the will of God. So let's watch this video. I pray that it speaks to you. And then we'll conclude.
I was in Alaska doing a lawsuit. We're way out in the Aleutian Islands, getting ready to leave and go back to Anchorage. And then
more volume, please.
And I had a ticket in my pocket to get on an airplane. And a pastor came up, and he said, listen, I can save you money. I said, how's that? He said, I flew a small airplane up here, and I fly a small airplane, and I can take you in my little airplane, and you can save your ticket. And this did not sound, I said, gee, thank you so very, very much. But I've got this ticket. We'll just make our way on home, me and this other lawyer with me. He said, no, 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 you got to do it. You got to do it. And against every better judgment I had, I said, okay. Well, we went out to the airport, took us by his little plane, and I looked at it. And I thought, well, one good thing, it's shiny. Then he walked around it. We got in. He's on the left front. I'm on the right front. The other lawyer's sitting right behind me. And he started it up, and it started up just fine. Well, we taxied out. I said, should we pray? He said, yeah, that's a good idea. We normally don't. I said, well, this time we're good. And I'm telling you, I prayed 5-8 minutes. I prayed a long time. We went and got on the runway. He starts down the runway. The plane lifted off ever so gently, and we start climbing. And it's wonderful. Not a problem in the world. We started climbing, and we flew probably 3-4 minutes. And something happened that will never leave my mind. The pilot turned to me and he said, we're going in the clouds and I can't fly in clouds. They make me pass out. I said, clouds make you do what? Now, it's been cloudy all day. And we go right up into the clouds and you can't see anything. And he looks at me and his eyes roll back in his head. And he starts mumbling. And he passes out, passed out cold. Now, I grabbed him, and I shook him, and I said, come on, you got to wake up so I can kill you. Now, we were in the clouds, flying along with no pilot. And my friend in the back seat said, we're dead, aren't we? I said, there's a very good chance of that, yes. He said, what are we going to do? I said, I don't know. But there was a radio right there, and I handed him the microphone, and I said, start asking for help. So he's in the back seat reaching up, and he said, hello, hello. We didn't know any proper radio etiquette. All we were saying was hello. And somebody answered back, hello, hello, don't you guys know proper radio etiquette? And I said, give it to me. I said, no, we don't know nothing. Tell them we're in an airplane with a passed out pilot and we don't know how to fly this plane. The guy said, I'm a freighter flying out of Anchorage on the way to Tokyo. And he said, you're telling me you have nobody who can fly that plane with you? I said, tell them that's correct. Now you got to understand, I am sweating bullets. He said, the first thing I'm going to do is start circling so I don't lose you. Because I'll fly out of range of your radio and you won't have me anymore. And he said, I'm going to get Anchorage Emergency for you. And Anchorage Emergency will be the people that can maybe help you. Try to save your life. After about 5 minutes, Anchorage came on, said, we understand you have a passed out pilot. And those of you do not know how to fly that plane. We said, that's right. They said, well, the first thing we got to do is find you. And I'll never forget what this man at Anchorage said. He said, my job is to get you home safe. He said, that's my job. But he said, here's the deal. If you want me to get you home safe, you got to promise me you'll obey my voice. He said, you can't see me, but I can see you. And he said, if you're not going to obey my voice, you're going to die. When you can't see anything, you have no idea how disorientated you become. Finally, he said, okay, I found you. Now hear me clear. He said, you're 4 minutes from a mountain. He said, you're going to crash in that mountain and die. Follow my voice. I never said, I have to follow your voice. Is that reasonable? You see, I understood without his voice, I had nothing. And do you understand? Without God's voice, you have nothing. Nothing. Finally, he got us turned. And he said, I'm freezing all the traffic in the area. He said, it's going to take me an hour and a half to get you to Anchorage, and there's a lot of weather between you and Anchorage. You're in for a rough ride. And he said, I want you to hear me. I don't want you to look at what's going on outside. I don't want you to pay attention to the storm, just my voice. He said, if you start watching the storm, you will die. But I'll take you through it. Now, because they cleared all the traffic, several pilots, those nighttime freighters, those 747s, started talking to us. They said, we're praying for you, men. You're going to make it. But listen to the voice. That's the key. They said, trust the voice. You realize your head is full of voices, and everybody in this world wants to talk to you, and everybody wants to be the controlling voice. And God says, I want you to be a living sacrifice. I want you to put yourself on the altar and let my voice be your voice. Finally, we went through the worst of the weather, but there was still more. And then the voice came back and it said, now, I'm going to line you up. He said, I'm going to bring you in right down the runway. And at the foot of the runway are some lights, and they're in the form of a cross. He said, don't you forget this. The cross is the way home. Finally, he's bringing us down. We still can't see anything. And all he kept saying is, stay with me. My sheep, the Bible says, hear my voice and they follow me. Finally, just a couple hundred feet off the ground, we saw the cross. I landed the plane. In fact, I landed it 7 times. Finally, it all came to a stop. And the minute we stopped, the pilot woke up. The voice said, thanks for listening. I watch them crash and burn all the time because they won't follow my voice. They don't understand I'm the one who can see them even when they can't see me. But they get the voices in their head and they kill themselves. They self-destruct. Thanks for listening to the voice. Then they put us in a motel room at about 4 in the morning. They knock at my door. I open the door and a man was standing there. He said, hello, David. I said, you're the voice. You're the one who got me home. He said, I am. Do you understand one day you're going to stand before him and say, you were the voice. You're the voice that brought me home. If you're not on that altar as a living sacrifice, your head's full of voices. And then we wonder why kids crash and burn. We wonder why marriages are shattered. And the Lord's saying, I'm the one who has the voice. All I can remember is that voice saying, stay with me. Stay with me. Don't listen to what's going on in your head and don't watch the storm. Stay with me. And I'll take you through. Tonight you have a God who has promised to take you through. A living sacrifice, holy.
Amen. That's good. Thank you. I hope you enjoyed that. There's some lesson in that, isn't there, for us? Thank you for your time hearing me out. Hearing the Lord out, as I've said, because I'm just a little messenger boy for him. But God has much for us. I can understand many of you and your disappointment with religion and church in the past. I just spoke with, I spoke at Hannah's home this past week, and one of the ladies mentioned her daughter who has been so disappointed with church and pastors that she will have nothing to do anymore. But if we align ourselves with God and his truth, his purposes, it's life-changing and it's an adventure. But we do need one another. Let's close in prayer and we'll let you go. Enjoy the rest of your day. Dear Father, thank you for loving us first, for that's what your word says. We did not choose you, you chose us. We did not love you first, the Bible says, but God loved us first. Lord, we desire to hear your voice more clearly. There's many distractions, Lord, we confess. But today, Lord, we also confess this. We need you. Our country needs you. Our children and grandchildren need you. Help us, Lord, to be those men and women. Help us to live for you. Help us to love others. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.